Expectations. We all have them. It's something that we sort of anticipate what's going to happen. What happens when our expectations are not met? We experience disappointment, don't we? In fact, quite often, some of our expectations are unrealistic, particularly when we have expectations of other people and what they should be doing for us. Is that true, or is that just me? Now, I see a few nodding your head. Yeah. Expectations. And you know what? As you read the story of the rich young ruler, what would your expectations be? What would you expect? I mean, if you had done an evangelism course, you'd be saying to yourself, this young man is a shoo-in. He comes to Jesus. Jesus didn't even have to go looking for him. He comes to Jesus and says the all-important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yes, how many of us would love those sorts of opportunities? Here it is. So our expectation is, as we see the story unfold, that Jesus would take this guy through the sinner's prayer. That's not what happens, is it? That's not the end of the story. There's something else that happens. And I think there's some lessons that we need to learn from this story when it comes to how we do evangelism. Because, you know, there are some of us that perhaps would turn around and say, if it wasn't for the fact that it was the Lord Jesus, we'd say this guy missed an opportunity. Now, let's be honest. If we didn't know that this Jesus was the one that this young man went to see, we'd be saying, here is a missed opportunity. So it challenges us to think about, why is this particular story in Luke's gospel, why is it there for you and I to learn from? Do we need to adjust our thinking when it comes to how we deal with people, particularly that we think's a shoo-in? People that we think, yes. I mean, let's think about this for a minute. All right? He's young. He's rich. All right? He's a moral person. So from a pastor, you think, get this guy saved and we won't have much work to do with him after that. But Danny's laughing. But that's not what happens. This young man goes away disappointed. And that is a lesson for us to learn. What a key person that Jesus seemed to let go unconverted. What must I do to inherit eternal kingdom? Mark gives us an insight to how passionate this young man was in his keenness to inherit eternal life. And this young man seems so different to the story that Jesus tells us in the previous verses about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So even though this young man may have been a religious leader, we're not really sure, he could have been. But he's so different. You have the arrogance and the self-sufficiency and they think, I am better than everyone else in the previous story. But now you have an individual whose heart seems to be open, whose heart seems to be ready, and yet he doesn't come to Christ. We can see that we have something to learn from this. And the reality is, good people need salvation. Good people need salvation. This man believed in God and was zealous for spiritual things. He was sincere. He was moral. He was trying his best to please God, but he was lacking eternal life. He was good, but he was lost. And we in the church, we encounter people like this all the time. Decent, moral people. Some even may have been raised in a church. Their parents have taught them right from wrong. They have responsible jobs. They pay their taxes. They obey the law. They are faithful in their marriages. And some may occasionally at Christmas and Easter attend church. They give their time to service clubs like the Lions and maybe even coach the kids' soccer teams. Not sure if they'll coach footy teams, but they're good people. They're decent people. They're salt of the earth people. They're the sorts of people that you like to have as your neighbours. They're the sorts of people you want to have in your community. But they're lost. They're lost, just like this young man was lost. Just like this young man on the exterior, everything, he ticked all the boxes. He ticked all the boxes. The tragedy, folks, is that this young man lacked treasure in heaven. He had not entered the kingdom of God, and he wasn't saved. So how do you witness to a good person? You know, the thing that we contend with in the church and in our community is the fact that Satan has blinded us to the enormity of our sin in God's sight. And we're reluctant to transfer that to our good neighbors. We're reluctant to, with grace and love and compassion, tell our neighbors, tell these good people, and unless they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to spend eternity in hell. The reality is, the Bible tells us there is no one righteous, no, not one. And so, in our neighborhoods, those good neighbors, those close friends, those work colleagues that on the surface are good, the reality is, they're lost. They are separated from God, and they need to hear the good news. And so, what we see unfolding here is the fact that Jesus, in dealing with this, caused the disciples to be astonished, didn't they? Look, Mark tells us, even more astonished. They're thinking, Lord, this is a gift that's come our way. This young man could bankroll our whole mission for the next year. And yet, Jesus said how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. In fact, he shocks them further by saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this blew the disciples away because, again, in Jewish thinking, wealth was associated with the blessing of God. And so often in our community, good people think that they've done enough. Good people think that they have earned enough, particularly when they compare with others. And so we have that statement when the stunned disciple said, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" And Jesus confirms to them, "It is impossible with men, but it's possible through God." Human goodness can never compare with God's goodness. This young man thought he could flatter Jesus, and he says to him, "Good teacher." And so Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good?" That was a term that was associated with God. Only God is good. And Jesus points out his understanding of good and what it means is inappropriate, not in reference to Jesus, of course, but his understanding of what the standard of good was. You know, we often use the word love, don't we? But we use it, "I love pizza. I love my dog." In the same breath, "I love my wife." And then "I love Jesus." And it cheapens the word love, doesn't it? Because when we talk about loving Jesus to loving your dog or a pizza, what we understand is the difference. Nevertheless, there's a big difference when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And so this young man's standard of good need to be raised. He need to understand what it is to be good. And so Jesus goes on and tells him, God is the only one who is good. We've made mention of this before, but Matthew 5:48 reminds us that God's standard of good for us as his people is we are to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A reminder that's already been mentioned this morning, that our righteous acts are like polluted garments or filthy rags. You see, this young man's flippant use of the word good showed that he did not grasp the absolute goodness of God that is necessary to be in his presence in heaven for all eternity. Human goodness always falls short of God's holy law. The young man asks, "What do I need to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the Ten Commandments." Is Jesus inferring there a works-based religion? No. He's actually using the commandments to expose in this young man's life the reality that he's not as good as what he thinks he is. This young man, Jesus says to him, "You know, have you done these things, the obvious commandments, the second half of the list of commandments? Thou shalt not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." See, all of us can demonstrate those. All of us can turn around and say, this, look at me. I do all of these things. There is an exterior righteousness that looks impressive. It scores points with people. But Jesus, knowing the heart of where this young man is at, zeroes in on the one commandment that meant he fell short. As Jesus said to him, "Sell everything you have." You see this in this young man, in his effort to want to inherit eternal life. His real love was his money. And God may have been a part of the picture, but his money was what he worshipped. His money was what was important to him. His money is where his heart truly lay. "You lack one thing," Jesus said. "Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." See, folks, when we're dealing with good people, God's standard is keeping his law. And if we fail in just one area, just once in all our life, guess what? We are sinners. And we are deserving of God's wrath and His judgment. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith, not by keeping the law. The man claimed to keep all the commandments, but Jesus is saying, in effect, you don't keep the first half of the commandments, to love God with all your heart, because your money is your God. You are an idolater. And Jesus reminds us, when he has that sermon on the mount, when he talks about the commandments, and particularly the commandments that's referred to here in this passage, and Jesus translates it from exterior holding up the law to what really goes on in the heart. You remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? You don't commit adultery. And Jesus said, well, what do you think about in your mind? What goes on in here? Well, don't murder, but I hate my neighbor. You see, when we start to see the law as Jesus sees the law, we can see while this good man walked away from Jesus, even though his heart said, I want to inherit eternal life. Whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. Suppose you want to buy a new mirror. I don't need to buy a new mirror. I know I'm bald. And the reason I know I'm bald is because people tell me I'm bald. But if I went into a shop to buy a new mirror and the salesman said, look, I've got this special on of this mirror hanging there. And I say to him, but it's got a crack. Yeah, but the salesman says, no, that's all right. We'll give you it half price. We say, no, it's got a crack. I want to ask you a question. Would you buy the mirror if it had a crack, even if it's on special? No, we wouldn't, because it's imperfect. No matter how much of the mirror we could still see the fact that I'm bald, the very fact that there's a crack there would irk me to no end. You see, that's the reality when it comes to God's law. The mirror, but it's got a crack. And therefore, it's imperfect. And so this young man, while on the exterior, was portraying all the right sort of things, ticking all the right sort of boxes, yet his goodness, or his perceived goodness, fell short. It fell short. No one can get into heaven by his own goodness. And folks, good people must abandon trusting in their own goodness if they want to get right with God. And if you've got a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a cousin, whatever, who thinks that they're a good person, then you need to be praying that the Lord will give you the opportunity to talk about his standard of righteousness, not theirs. But when we see that we fall short of the glory of God, then we know that we need a Savior. Too often in our evangelism, we want to get to the remedy of receiving Christ. And sometimes people don't know the reason why they need to receive Christ. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is what? To convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so this story that Jesus unfolds for us, is there a warning for people who are depending on their own standard of goodness? But it's a lesson for us who are believers in our witness to good people to be aware how we need to graciously, lovingly, caringly point out the people are sinners. I learned my lesson about this a long time ago when I got converted, and I told my dad in these words, "You're a sinner going to hell." That went down like a lead balloon. If those of you may have known my dad. So we need to be gracious, just like Jesus. Was Jesus hard on this young man? Were his words harsh? Now, Jesus steered a path for this young man. He said, "You want eternal life? Well, here's the path to start walking down. This is your opportunity to deal with the sin that really exists in your heart." We need to understand, folks, that grace is an important aspect of the gospel message. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Titus reminds us he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy through the washing of generation and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus lay this heavy requirement on this man? He did it because the man cannot cling to his idols and genuinely trust in Christ for salvation at the same time. In Mark's gospel, Jesus sums up his message with repent and believe in the good news. Repent of your sin. Repentance is loosening your grasp on our sin. Faith lays hold of God for deliverance. When we see good people, we need to be reminded that they are lost and going to eternity without God. It's no different than a man in a high-rise building. The building is burning. And the man has the choice. He's got all his possessions in his apartment. He's got a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to try and protect my wealth? Am I going to try and protect what I've got? Or am I going to open the window, dive through it, and allow the fireman at the bottom to catch me? You see, folks, if you're relying on your own goodness, it's not going to cut it as far as God is concerned. You know, the story of the rich young ruler is surrounded by two other incidences that take place. We have a situation where the disciples are stopping children coming to the Lord, and he forbids them from doing that. And what he does is he highlights again the reality that these children who the disciples were pushing away, and he's saying, "No, let them come." What's Jesus saying by "let the children come"? Anyone, 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 anyone can come to him. Because he says, "Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The point is simple. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It requires that simple faith. But when children come to the Lord, they don't come with anything, do they? Because they don't have anything. And so we need to come empty-handed before the Lord to receive his gift. The last story that closes out chapter 18 is the blind man who receives his sight. And again, seemingly everyone around Jesus is busy, the noise. and he perhaps can't get through, but he persists. He shouts out. He wants to get the Lord's attention. And what is it the Lord says to him? Your faith saved you. Because he was determined. He needed Jesus to change his life, to change his circumstances, to change where he's at. He needed Jesus. And so he persisted in calling out, in crying out. Folks, perhaps this young man's story, as in the rich young ruler, is your story today. You've assumed that your good deeds will get you into heaven. You must see that your own goodness can never, never save you. You must further see the awfulness of your lost, sinful condition. The Lord is saying, let it go. Sell all that you possess. Distribute to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. What is Jesus saying to your heart today? Do you sense that God is speaking to you? Do you sense that God is asking you to let go of something and come and enjoy the life that he so freely gives? It is time to make a decision. Maybe in these few moments, as the slides are played, it's time for you to reflect. And in those few minutes, as you reflect, if you need to respond, I encourage you to do that. Our worship team will continue to lead us in the last song. But let's take this moment just to reflect on those things.